Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, turn your hymnal to page 792. 792. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal pride and prayer, when the sin of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is followed yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is followed yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection appear, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is followed under, I'll be there. When the roll is followed yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the heart of Sandy's heart. Let us talk of all his wondrous love again. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the goal is followed yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is followed yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Before we go into God's prayer this morning, please turn your hymnal to page 521. 521. Sing all three.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the people's soul. Very deep in sin with them, seeking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters that it beats, how safe am I? Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us another day, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to rise from our beds, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together on the Lord's Day, Heavenly Father, on this first day of the week, to fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to hear thy word, Heavenly Father, to use what we learn today, Heavenly Father, to be able to apply to our lives, Heavenly Father. Just to have another day to be thankful for thy blessings, Heavenly Father, to be able to thank you, to be able to come together and be so grateful unto all that you do for us, Heavenly Father. To remember it is because of you that we have all that we have. And we just so thankful unto you for that, Heavenly Father. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to watch over us, Heavenly Father. We know that the devil sets so many traps, Heavenly Father. And we encounter so many things in this life, Heavenly Father. And we pray that whenever we face anything, that we will not deal with it the way that the world will deal with the Heavenly Father, but as Christians should deal with it, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that there are those that may not have taken the steps to being Christians, Heavenly Father, that they will continue to hear thy word, to gain encouragement, Heavenly Father, to learn from those of us at this congregation, that they may be able to take the steps that they need to take in order to be saved, Heavenly Father. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with those that are mentioned sick. We know that our health is so important, Heavenly Father. We know that through your guidance, Heavenly Father, you will bring them through any afflictions they may have, Heavenly Father. I pray that you will be with any of those that may be having any procedures done, Heavenly Father, that they will be restored to their much and wonder health. That you be with the McMaster family at this time, during their time of grieving, during their time of loss. Be with our sister Harding, Sister Crystal, at this time, as she is dealing with issues at this time in her life, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will be with our brother Hank as he prepares to bring us the lesson for this morning. We appreciate the hard work that he puts into each of his lessons, Heavenly Father, and we just pray that we will give to him our undivided attention, that we'll take to heart that which he is about to bring to us, Heavenly Father, and that we can use what we learn, Heavenly Father, to strengthen ourselves, Heavenly Father, during this life. We just pray that you will be with the leaders of this congregation as they tend to the needs of this of the building as they continue to assure that our worship service is done according to thy will, Heavenly Father, that we do everything according to the scriptures, to make sure that each and every one of us are safe as we attend our service, that we can return safely to our homes. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to watch over us as we begin this new week. We know that we don't have to face anything alone, Heavenly Father. We know that you are by our sides. We know that there's no burden out there that's going to be too much for us to handle, Heavenly Father, for we know through you we can do anything, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will keep that in mind, that you continue to help us to avoid any temptation, that you forgive us of our sins. For these things we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn to Numbers page 300. 300. In verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
When I survey the
now come to the portion of our worship service this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And for some background, I just wanted to read a couple of sets of scripture here. This is coming from Matthew chapter 27. This was the trial and persecution and eventual crucifixion of Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Drop it down to verse 35 now. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. One chapter over in Matthew 26, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper there for his disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So as we just read, we have those two emblems before us, the bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents to us that blood which was shed on that cross. We just read how he was crucified, even though he was blameless and without fault, and he did all that willingly for our sins, brothers and sisters, to give us all a chance for eternal life for those that obey his gospel. And so at this time, brothers and sisters, we'll give thanks for the bread and partake that represents his body, and then we'll do so for the cup or the fruit of the vine, which represents to us his shed blood. Let's bow and offer prayer for the bread. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Lord, at this time, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross, his willingness to become that perfect Lamb of God, Father. And Lord, as we're about to partake of this bread which represents his body, Father, we pray that you help each of us to clear our hearts, clear our minds, reflect back on the cross, reflect back on Christ, Father, and that in doing so we might be able to partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And we ask this in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we are so grateful and so humble this morning that we can do thy will, that we can assemble on the first day of the week to remember Christ Jesus and to remember what he did for each and every one of us, knowing that he loved us so much that he willingly went to the cross and shed his precious blood that cleanse all of mankind from unrighteousness and makes us whole. It is a privilege and an honor that we have to partake of this cup on the first day of each and every week. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible somebody might have inattentionally been overlooked. So if you were missed in the passing of the bread or the cup, you'd signal to us now by raising your hand, and you'll be served at this time. I don't see any hands, so that concludes the Lord's Supper. Next, we'll move into another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 establishes giving as part of our act of worship on the first day of the week. But equally important, not in terms of just giving, but is the manner that we're instructed to give, and that comes from over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, I just wanted to read a couple verses there. This should be addressing our mentality as we have that opportunity to give. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's important to keep that set of verses in mind, brothers and sisters, now as we have the opportunity, the commandment on the first day of the week to give back a small portion of what God has so richly blessed each and every one of us with. So at this time, we'll offer prayer, and then we'll have that opportunity to give. Would you bow with me? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. This time, Lord, we're just ever mindful and thankful for all of your many, many rich and tremendous blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us, Father. They're too numerous to even start counting, Father, but we know that all these things flow from thee. And we pray now, Lord, as we have that opportunity on the first day of the week to give back, Father, We pray that we would have that willful and cheerful heart, Father, and that the collection that's offered, Father, might be able to help further the work of the church here, Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would, mark the hymn books at page 892. 892, that will be our song of encouragement. After marking that, please turn to page 392. 392. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
If the skies above you are gray, you are really so blue. If your fears and hurts seem great, all the whole day through. There's a silver lining at the start in the heavenly light. Lord, by faith and faith I pray, trust in His promises, prayer. Sing and be happy, press on to the full trust Him. Will take you, He will keep your soul back on. Be faithful, look to Him and pray. Let your voice and praise respond. Sing and be happy today. All sweet fields to see the rainbow, but we have to when it seems our forces of earth rising as a flower. There are things we know that our birth, born in silver and gold. If we hope and trust we say, we shall have heaven unfold. Sing and be happy, trust on to the full trust in who we can be. Keep your soul and heart. Be faithful, look to Him and pray. Let your voice and praise respond. Sing me happy
today's sermon title today is Why Are We Christians? And the scripture reading is taken from the book of 2 Peter. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brother Davis.
Morning, church. As always, it's good to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be able to just be able to get up out of our beds, to be able to come here freely, be able to worship and fellowship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always, always good to see each and every one of you. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. If you're visiting with us this morning, know that you are honored guests. You could have gone anywhere this morning, but you chose to come and fellowship with us. We pray that our service up to this point has been both uplifting and edifying to you, and we ask that at the end of service that you don't rush off and give us an opportunity to meet you. It is always good to have visitors here. I want to say, I've said it once, I will say it again, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to tell you a little something. And you know, we always talk about trials and tribulations that we all face on this earthly plane that we're on. But I want to tell you a little something about the Lord that we serve. I want to let you know this morning, the scriptures tells us that the Lord that we serve is a healer. Psalms 41:3 says, the Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. I want to let you know this morning that the Lord that we serve is a comforter. Praise to be to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. I want to let you know this morning that the Lord that we serve is also a provider. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches and glory of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. He is a protector. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Psalms 121:5-6. And with everything that was going on in our lives, when we try to figure out a way, I want to let you know this morning that our Lord is a way maker. Isaiah 43:16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. And Matthew 19:26 reads, but Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Okay? He is also our strength. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Exodus 15:2 and Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and my song I will praise him. We need to understand, folks, first and foremost, that we serve a mighty, mighty God. One that can supply all of our needs. That us gathering here this morning is specifically designed by God for us to learn and acknowledge and praise and worship him for all that he has done, for all that he can do in our lives. Nothing that is going on in our lives right now is that God is not aware of. And we need to understand that. We need to say that regardless of what we're dealing with and regardless of our trials and tribulations, that we take the time to praise God for being all those great things that that he is for us today. It is vital. It is vital. And with our understanding of God in our lives, it is very vital that we understand how important it is that God is in our lives. Why? Because we live in a world right now that we have an unenviable freedom of choice. We can choose to do whatever we want to. And in this country, we can choose to do whatever we can choose where we live. We can choose what we want to eat. We can choose who we want to fellowship with. We can choose who we want to worship. And unfortunately, we can sometimes choose who we don't want to worship. You know, we can choose to lean on our own understanding. We can choose to lean on our own understanding. We can and use our own perceptions and our own way of thinking. Or we can choose, sadly, to rely upon someone else's way of thinking to drive our earthly philosophy. We know what the Bible warns us about solely depending upon our own understanding, don't we? We know that in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, when it says, lean not into your own understanding, but always acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Romans 8, 7, 8 tells us that our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's laws. If we follow our desires, we cannot please God. And as Christians, we have to understand that our choices on this earthly plane must always line up with the ways of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 reads, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as Christians, even what we eat and drink, even though we can choose it, we have to do it for the glory of God. So then with this understanding of being very vital, the importance of our choices, a simple question is posed. With everything that we've talked about so far, a simple question is posed, and that question is, why are we Christians? Why do we choose that? Now, I ask that question, now understand, I don't intend to insult anyone's intelligence, nor do I intend to question anyone's faith. However, the Bible does tell us in 1 Peter 3 and 15 to always be ready to do what? Give an answer for the hope that we have. The question of why we are Christians can be viewed a lot deeper, if we think about it, than followers of Christ. Now, we understand that we're following Jesus Christ. We know what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We recognize that every first day of the week. But for an example, we need to ask ourselves, and when God was giving me this lesson, we say, why are we Christians? Let's just kind of step back a little bit. What drove us to Christianity? What does the Bible say about Christians? Who are true Christians? And why do we stay Christians? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So when I think about Christianity, what drew us to Christianity? Let's start with that question. Well, you know, when I first came to church, I didn't know anything about it. I don't know about any of you, but I came to church in the arms of my grandmother as an infant. She brought me to church. And when you think about it, that's how a lot of us got to the church, isn't it? That our parents brought us there, bringing kids to Sunday school and church as a young age, instilling the love of God to us in the early stages of our lives. Proverbs 22 and 6, we know that, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Christianity was taught and trained and reinforced in a lot of our homes. And basic parenting comes from the Bible. Don't we know that, right? We were taught what was right, what was wrong. I've read in Proverbs, spare the rod, spoil the child. So those things are in the Bible. I remember just even in Sunday school here, how it was taught how we were supposed to behave, how we were supposed to act. You know, I remember Brother Gary telling the story one time in Vacation Bible School. He was talking about the two unruly kids that was giving the Sunday school teacher all kind of fits. They were just doing all kind of crazy things. Sunday school teacher goes to the preacher and says, I can't take it. These two young kids is driving me crazy. They are upsetting my class. And then the preacher says, bring them to my office. Put one sit outside my office, bring the other one in the office to me. Okay, so the youngest brother goes into the preacher's office. Preacher looks at him, stares him down. He says, son, do you know where God is? The young boy looked up. He says, do you know where God is? The little boy starts crying, runs out the preacher's office. His brother says, what's wrong? The little boy says, God is missing, and they think we got something to do with it. So that's the kind of thing. So yeah, that's the kind of teaching that we got, you know, right off, even jokes in the church to kind of keep us, you know, understand how God works in us. So basic parenting came from the Bible and was instilled in us, that brought us in, which kind of drew us to Christianity. Secondly, you know, what drove us to Christianity? What keeps us? Evidence. Evidence. Evidence of God's existence is overwhelming. When we were kids, it would be as simple as look at the sky. Look at the trees. Look at the birds. God created everything. Then when we get older, we start seeing situations and circumstances that we're going through in our lives that we don't know how we got through. We don't know how we got there. But God showed up. What did they say? He may not show up when you want him to, but he's always what? On time. And we got evidence of that. And we can go back to any time in our lives and think about when God did that. That evidence of God. Romans 1 and 20. And the evidence of the Bible, that the Bible is God's word. That's another thing. That's in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It's equally convincing. We unfortunately have been told that faith and evidence has nothing to do with one another, but that's wrong, don't it? Because God disagrees. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 1 and 11. So we have to understand that all these things is evidence. Is having faith, when we know we've had faith, when we know we've prayed, when we know we've done all these things, that drives us and that keeps us into Christianity. A third reason why what drove us to Christianity, well, I don't want to go to hell. That's a real simple one. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 reads, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Well, that's motivation enough for me. Because the Bible vividly talks about what hell looks like, doesn't it? Conversely, the other piece is, I want to go to heaven. And the Bible speaks very much about how beautiful heaven must be. Salvation is one of the greatest motivations, not just the salvation from hell, but the salvation to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. John 14 and 6, he is the only way. I want to spend eternity in heaven. I don't want to spend eternity any other place. Not because of what is there. Not because of what is there, but it's who is there. We spend our whole lives worshiping the Lord as Christians. You know, guess who's in heaven? He is. We want to go to heaven because that's where the Lord is. Another reason why we're drawn to Christianity, we love the Lord. We love the Lord. We love what the Lord is in our lives. We love who the Lord is in our lives. We are able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we can walk in what he says and what he does. And everything he has said has been true. John 3:16, so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believeth shall be saved. And finally, Christianity works. You've heard me say many times, prayer works. Christianity works. The Christian life is the only life that works. When I see non-Christians stuck in a cycle of life, when they're leaning on their own thing, they don't have anything to lean upon, they don't have anything, no one to pray to, you know, and they're going on and on and on. Or even persons who want to say, well, this stuff just happens for no reason, with no purpose. You have to ask yourself, you know, well, how's that working out for you? What does that mean? When a person actually lives out the principles of Christianity, they have an abundant life. That's in John 10:10. That doesn't mean it's going to be free of storms, no. That doesn't mean that it's going to always be a rose garden. But it's the only life that gives you a peace of mind in the midst of the storm. That's in Matthew 7, 24 and 27. So those are things that drove us to Christianity. So what does the Bible say about Christians? What does the Bible say about Christians and why are we Christians? Well, now we're going to go into some good old-fashioned Bible study here. A little bit of history lesson here. We go to Acts 11, and it speaks of the first identification of the title Christians in Scripture. Now, we got to give a little bit of backstory because we're talking about how we got there. So the apostles, we're looking at Acts 11, the apostles and the followers in Judea, heard that Gentiles had accepted God's message. So when Peter came to Jerusalem, some of the Jewish followers started arguing with him. They wanted the Gentile followers to be circumcised. What they wanted them to do was follow the same Jewish traditions that they had, you know, of being clean in the Lord. And they said, "You stayed in their homes of the Gentiles. You even ate with them." So then Peter told them exactly what had happened. If you can read that again over in chapter 10, but here it is again in chapter 11. He said, "I was in the town of Joppa and was praying when I fell sound asleep and had a vision. I saw heaven open and something like a huge sheet held by its four corners came down to me. When I looked on it, I saw animals and beasts, reptiles and birds. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Peter, get up, kill these and eat them.' And I said, 'Lord, I can't do that. I've never taken a bite of anything that's unclean and not fit to eat.' The voice from heaven spoke to me again. When God says that something can be used for food, don't say it isn't fit to eat. This happened three times before it was all taken back into heaven. Suddenly, three men from Caesarea stood in front of the house where I was staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry. Then six of the Lord's followers went with me to the home of a man who told us that an angel had appeared to him. The angel had ordered him to send to Joppa for someone named Simon Peter. Then Peter would tell him how he and everyone in his house could be saved. After I started speaking, the Holy Spirit was given to them, just as the Spirit had been given to us at the beginning. I remember that the Lord has said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' God gave those Gentiles the same gift that he gave us." He's talking about the apostles. "When we was put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how could I have gone against God?" Couldn't. When they heard Peter say this, they stopped arguing and started praising God. They said, "God has let Gentiles turn to him, and he has given life to them." So we have to understand that when when they were talking about circumcision here, they're talking about the traditions of the Jews, and this is what they wanted the Gentiles to do. So in this vision, Peter is telling them, no, they're not going with past traditions. We are under the blood now. Brother Charles one time spoke out the dispositions of the Mosaic Law and under the blood of Christ, where a lot of the old traditions are not used anymore. You can come to Christ. You can come through Christ. Come to God through Jesus Christ. And this is what we are under the blood right now. So here's the rest of the story. We are at the church of Antioch. And some of the Lord's followers, still in chapter 11, and some of the Lord's followers had been scattered around because of the terrible trouble that started when Stephen was stoned and he was killed. They went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But they told the message only to the Jews. Some of the followers from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and started telling the Gentiles the good news, the gospel, about Jesus Christ. The Lord's power was with them, and many people turned to the Lord and put their faith in him. News of what was happening reached the church in Jerusalem. Then they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas got there and saw how God had blessed them, and with undeserved grace, he was very glad. So he begged them to remain faithful to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man of great faith, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Many more people turned to the Lord. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Later would become Paul. He found Saul and brought him to Antioch, where they met with the church for a whole year and taught many of its people. Met with the church for a whole year, taught many of its people. And there in Antioch, the Lord's followers were first called Christians. That's right there in Acts 11, verse 26. There in Antioch, the Lord's followers were first called Christians. So you have to understand that the vision that Peter was given was that if the Lord has said, this is not unclean, that means that you go and eat. That means that everybody can now serve the Lord. Everybody can now hear the good news. Everybody can now be a follower of Christ. Everybody can be Christians. And that's what he was talking about when he saw that vision. Everybody, when everybody was allowed to learn and have the good news that was commanded in the Bible, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, when everybody was allowed to follow Christ, then and only then were we called Christians. So who are the true Christians? During biblical times, and then let me slow this down a little bit. So who are the true Christians? Because during biblical times, we had Pharisees, we had Sadducees, we had Samaritans, amongst other groups. But at their core, they were all Jews. They were all Jews with slightly different beliefs and slightly different traditions. Today, we have many different denominations, all considering themselves Christians with what? Different beliefs, some different traditions. However, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible makes it very clear who the true Christians are. The true Christians are the ones who die to oneself. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The new, real Christians are the ones who are raised in Christ. You know, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not things on this earth. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. These Christians are doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving only yourselves. James 1 and 22. These Christians love each other as Jesus has commanded us. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and 22. They're the ones who give all praises to God, not to themselves. All praises to God. That whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's Colossians 3 and 17. The ones who believe that Jesus Christ, the true Christians, are the ones who believe that Jesus Christ is the true Son of the living God. He's not a prophet. He's not just somebody that somebody talked about. He is the true living God, the Son of the true living God. This is what the true Christians believe. This is what we live. This is the evidence of seeing this. And the next final question is, why do we stay Christians? Why do we stay Christians? And that's simple. That's real simple. Despite everything else I've talked about, one of the reasons why we stay Christians is because we were chosen. We were chosen to stay Christians. God has the ultimate freedom of choice. He has the ultimate freedom of choice, as I talked about at the start. And he chose us. He chose all of us to be his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture says that according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 4, and 6. Christ sacrificed his life blood to set us free, which means our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's gift of undeserved grace to us. God has great wisdom and understanding. And by what Christ has done, God has shown us his own mysterious ways. Then when the time is right, God will do all he has planned. And Christ will bring us together, everything in heaven on earth. God always does what he plans. And this is why he appointed Christ to choose us. We were chosen. Why we are Christians? Because we were chosen to be Christians. Right from the beginning, we were chosen to be Christian. God knew us when we were in our mother's womb. You know, this is why we were chosen, because he is our healer. He is our comforter. He is our protector. He is our provider. He's been our way maker. He's our strength. In all of these choices, our choices of God, he chose to have our parents take us to church so we can learn about him. He chose to reveal himself to us when we were in time of trouble. He's chosen to do these things because he wants us to be what? Christians. The reason why he, you know, it was no longer about just Jews, about everybody, because he wants everybody to be Christians. Yeah, we have freedom of choice, but we were chosen. We were chosen by God. We were chosen by God. His word talks of the splendor of heaven and the consequences of hell. We love the Lord. He's revealed himself to us time and time again. He loved us first. And that is why we carry the name proudly of Christian. So, that's my message this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, the question is simple. What must I do to be saved? You've been chosen. Understand that God has already done his part by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the remission of sin, that whoever shall believe it and is baptized shall be saved. You're part of you, so choose. You've heard his word. Many scriptures. Believe his word. Repent of your sins. Confess faith that Jesus is Lord and be baptized. And then come out that water and walk in the newness of life. And God adds you to his church. Acts 2 and 47. Again, not by decision of man. It's not a choice of man. God alone adds you to his church. If you are a member and you strayed away for whatever reason, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own choices. We have a God that is your healer. He is your provider. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to return. If you are in need of prayers, always, talking to the Lord, prayer works. Prayer always works. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask at this time, whatever your needs this morning, that you make them known, as you come forward and have a seat on the first pew, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation. May God bless you.
Lord, this calling of God overcome with nothing made. Healing in him calling, calling out for thee. Lord, you want so far from his presence come today. Yeah. Father, glory.